Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as Father Tim mentioned last week, and Father Mike this morning, the word epiphany means manifestation or revelation. We saw how the wise men from the East experienced the revelation of the King of the Jews when they found the young child in Bethlehem, a revelation written in the stars. Today, an even greater revelation takes place when those same heavens are torn open and the voice of God reveals Jesus to be his own beloved Son. And a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven to rest on him. This moment is a revealing of all three persons of the Trinity at once: the Father's voice, the Son rising from the waters, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. This is the same Spirit who hovered over the waters of creation, just as the dove sent out from the ark hovered over the waters of the flood, searching for a resting place. Now, for the first time in Scripture, since that dove went out over those waters in Genesis 8, we see the image of the dove again, alighting on Jesus. The Holy Spirit has found his resting place in creation. But why did this baptism need to happen? Why did Jesus need to pass through these waters to fulfill all righteousness, as he says in Matthew? We could give a variety of reasons. Moses passed the baton of ministry to Joshua on the far side of the Jordan, as did Elijah to Elisha. Jesus' name, Yeshua, is the same as Joshua's. And like Joshua, he will lead the people into the promised land. Yeshua is also a related name to Elisha, who was the most prominent miracle worker in the land before Jesus. We could say that now John the Baptist, on the far side of the Jordan, is passing the baton of prophetic ministry to Jesus, the new Joshua and new Elisha. Another reason is that baptism is related to the ritual washings of the priests who began their ministry at 30 years of age. We could say that Jesus, at this same age, is being baptized into priesthood. But the reason that stands out above all others is that Jesus is baptized to identify with his own. As the new leader of the people, he takes their state, their history, creation, flood, Red Sea, Moses, Elijah, all the burden of Israel he takes upon himself. And he goes before his people to enact repentance, though he has no sins for which to repent or be cleansed. He shows them the way that they must go by walking through it himself. Immediately, we see that this moment is a prefiguring of what Jesus will do on the cross. He will identify with the sinner, take the burden of the world upon himself, and undergo a baptism of death for sins which he never committed. And by doing so, he will lead his people to the promised land. He shows us the way to go through the cross. Jesus' baptism and crucifixion form two bookends to his ministry on earth, a journey that we follow from Epiphany all the way to Good Friday. Baptism is the start of a journey that leads to the cross. Many of us here come from evangelical backgrounds, Baptist, non-denominational, and the like. We're all probably familiar with the phrase, "once saved, always saved." I don't think there's anything fundamentally wrong with the phrase, but it puts a lot of emphasis on salvation being a singular event. It's something that happens instantaneously. There was life before, then we got saved and baptized, and now we're supposed to be new people with new hearts and minds. Again, nothing fundamentally wrong with that. Baptism should mark a real and lasting change in our lives. But if Jesus is showing us the way by identifying with us and going before us, then our baptism is only the beginning of the journey, not the end. We find that when we follow Jesus through baptism, the Holy Spirit alights on us as well. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. But when that Spirit takes up residence in us, he is essentially invading enemy territory to claim it for himself. There are now two natures at war within us, as Paul says in Romans 7. There are now two laws in conflict with each other, not only the law of sin, but now also the law of God, not only the desires of the flesh, but now also the desires of the Spirit. And these are opposed to each other to keep us from doing the things we want to do. A spiritual tug of war begins. John the Baptist preached that the Christ would have a winnowing fork in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to separate the wheat from the chaff. The temple was built on a threshing floor, meaning that Christ would come to cleanse his temple. And what is the temple? You are the temple, and I am the temple. Each one of us who has received the baptism of Christ, which is a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, as John said. The Holy Spirit is the fire that begins a process of refining us, the way gold and silver are purified under intense heat. We call this process of refinement sanctification, which means to make holy. As we draw closer to the light of God, our inadequacies are thrown into starker relief. Things heat up, and the battle between our two natures becomes increasingly apparent, not less so. The process of sanctification is a gradual dying of the old self, so that a new and pure creation can rise to eternal life. It's a liberating but painful process that takes time, often more time than we would like. It's a journey toward the cross, not one that bypasses the cross. I think it's important to remember this because so many in the church are under the impression that once you've given your life to Christ, the cross is behind you, not before you. And when the old self turns out to still be very much alive and well, were you ever even saved to begin with? Did your baptism even take? You see how a blanket assurance of salvation, though at times a consolation, a blanket assurance of salvation based on a single moment of conversion can turn out to be very disheartening and can even cause many to fall away from the faith. The common term for this falling away nowadays is deconstruction, though a more accurate term would be deconversion, as I learned from an interview Father Mike recently gave. Deconstruction is itself a good thing if it means questioning aspects of our lives and faith that aren't built on solid ground. But what we're seeing is formerly self-identified Christians tearing down the building and then throwing out the foundation with it because it doesn't seem to hold water, because there seems to be no victory in Christ, no lasting transformation of the heart. In his letters, C.S. Lewis writes, "I know all about the despair of overcoming chronic temptations. It is not serious, provided self-offended petulance, annoyance at breaking records, impatience, etc., don't get the upper hand. no amount of falls will really undo us if we keep on picking ourselves up each time. We shall, of course, be very muddy and tattered children by the time we reach home, but the bathrooms are all ready, the towels put out, and the clean clothes in the airing cupboard. The only fatal thing is to lose one's temper and give it up. It is when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. It is the very sign of his presence. The truth is that following Christ is hard. The journey from baptism to the cross is hard. It requires all of us a daily picking up of our cross, a daily conversion. Count the cost, Jesus says. The road is narrow. It will be the hardest thing you ever do, impossible even, and only God can bring it to completion. Not something you hear at a lot of baptisms. So what should we hold on to as we follow Jesus in the way of the cross? How do we keep moving forward with the faith and courage we need? We hold on to these words. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We hold on to the Father's voice, a voice of loving acceptance that now also, because of Christ, extends to us. Jesus reveals the Father's love for his own. He reveals what it means to be a beloved son or daughter, what it means to call God himself Abba. Jesus is the epiphany of the Father's loving embrace. To be a child of God is to be always loved, always protected, always cared for, always guided, always favored, always delighted in. Jesus, the eternal Son, holds this preeminent place in the Father's heart. And yet, we're invited into that embrace. We're invited to share in the love of the Trinity, which has been poured out freely through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Father looks on us with the love he has for the Son, because he sees his Son in us. Our Father delights in us because we are hidden in the Beloved. This is what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Just as the heavens were torn open at his baptism, the veil in the temple was torn open at his death, removing the separation between the Father and us forever. Now, as Paul says, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's the bottom line. If we are to follow Jesus and make our journey from baptism to the cross, we have to put the love of God first. No matter how far down the scale we have gone as sinners, the Father's voice of loving acceptance is the starting place of our sanctification. We don't get there as the result of any efforts. Being God's beloved child is not the end of the journey. We start there. It has to be that which ignites our efforts. The fire and fuel must come from the love of God for us, not our love for him or anything we have done, but his love and what Christ has done for us. It's the only thing that is strong enough to keep us going. Jesus is our lifeline to the Father's love. We have to remain in the Beloved. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Speaking of Jesus, what happened right after he heard the Father's voice at his baptism? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. I like to think that, like us, Jesus needed to hear his Father's voice before he faced that experience. It was something solid to hold on to when everything around him became desolate. We certainly need to hear that voice. There's a whole lot of wilderness between baptism and resurrection. But if we start from a place of acceptance, we can face it. We can face the wilderness out there and the wilderness in ourselves. If we start from a place of acceptance, we have nothing left to prove. We don't have to take ourselves so seriously. We don't even have to make everything about us and our own spiritual growth. We can just be children of God on the road of sanctification, slowly but surely cultivating fruit, slowly but surely transforming to reflect the image of Christ to the Father. If we start from a place of acceptance, we can be patient with ourselves. We can even extend grace to ourselves when we fall, as long as we pick ourselves up and keep going with God's help. But what if I want to be recognized for my spiritual growth? What if I want to earn God's favor and achieve sainthood? This attitude kept the Pharisees from the kingdom, while the sinners and tax collectors entered in. But what if I've never experienced that voice from heaven? What if I haven't felt that acceptance even from my own earthly father? Sadly, there are many who don't. Come back to Jesus. What matters is that he is the beloved Son. If you have faith in that, if you can have that epiphany, you will soon find yourself in the beloved. We accept by faith what we believe to be already true, that by virtue of our baptism in Christ, we have a new identity as children of God, even though we are still learning to embrace and walk in that identity. Every so often, I ask my 4-year-old boy, Ari, "Do you know you're my favorite boy in the whole world?" He says he does. I've been far from a perfect father to him, but despite all my failures, he knows at the end of the day that I'm for him. He has a baseline recognition of my love for him. I know this because he likes to be around me. It's that simple. Do we have that baseline recognition of the Father's love for us? Do we know at the end of each day that he's for us? Do we still doubt his goodness toward us? Or are we still trying to reach some level of holiness before we are willing to come to him and accept his love? No matter how counterintuitive it may feel, no matter the accusations or doubts that may arise in your mind to the contrary, allow yourself to be found in the beloved today. Trust in what Christ has accomplished for you. And go forth in life with the knowledge that you are a beloved child of your Father in heaven, that he looks on you and is well pleased, delighted. Not with everything you do, of course, but with you. Thanks to Christ, you no longer need to earn his favor and approval or believe yourself to be distant from him. The sooner you realize this, the more courage you will have to face the journey toward the cross, knowing not only who you are, but whose you are. Each day is a life of its own. We rise from a state of unconsciousness and in the end drift off to sleep again. Each day is new, created by the Lord, and is another opportunity for conversion. Over time, these daily conversions begin to add up. The old self gradually begins to recede into the background, and a new creation appears whose heart is fixed on God. It doesn't happen in a day, but it happens one day at a time. Swim in your baptism. And no matter what the day brings, take courage. The Holy Spirit has found his resting place in you, and you are marked as Christ's own forever. Find ways to remind yourself each day that you are a beloved child of our Heavenly Father, with whom He is well pleased. Abide in the Beloved. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, Paul says. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.